Well, good morning. As always, it is good to be together. Before we jump into it, now I always feel a little weird saying it's good to be together, and then I send some away. It feels a little odd. It is good to be together. But I am going to invite the young ones. 3 years of age on up, you are dismissed, released. Free to come down here and give me a high five. Yes. One more. There we go. Well, for the rest of us, let me invite us this morning to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, if you're grabbing a pew Bible, I believe it's page 724, but someone shared with me last week that maybe not all the pew Bibles are the same. So here I've been saying a number all this time. So if you have something other than 724 and you're grabbing a pew Bible, you can shout it out. But other than that, I'm going with 724. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read. Hey, Rock, would you turn on those other two lights? There you go. I felt like I was in the dark here. Where was I? Luke 1, we're going to read 46 through 55, and for that I'm going to invite Cliff to come on up, and he's going to read for us, and then I will pray, and then we will get after it. So Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 today.
And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers."
Thank you, Cliff. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the season of Advent. We thank you for your word to us, and as we now dive into it, I pray, Lord, that you would be in and over and under and all through my words, that I would speak your heart today. May we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are open to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Advent, from the Latin Adventus, from the Greek parousia, both meaning the coming or the arrival. And what is this season then when we both look backward and we look forward? We look back to the coming of the Christ child, right? Remembering the birth of Jesus. And we look forward. We look forward to his coming again, placing us, in what scholars call the time between the times, placing us in the midst of what is called the already and the not yet. As Alfred Delp shares with us Advent from the Heart, he writes, "Advent is the time of promise. It is not yet the time of fulfillment, but round about the horizon there shines the first mild light of the radiant fulfillment to come. It is all far off still and only just announced, but it is happening today." And in that sense, Advent is the deep awareness that the very real presence of Jesus is here and now, alive and well in our midst. We could say, thinking back to last week, that in the midst of our longing for something other than what is, we can see even now, right, glimpses of this radiant fulfillment. Right in the words of Isaiah, a branch bearing fruit. Right, the light of righteousness and justice, right, coming to bear. Right, it is happening today. And Advent then is this invitation for us to live more fully into that reality, to follow Jesus more closely in that reality, a reality that is expressed in Luke chapter 1, what is called the Magnificat, the AKA Mary's song. What is in many respects this kind of poetic offering, often described as beautiful, as eloquent, as picturesque. It is this moving, we could say, expressif. And yet it is far more profound than simply melodic song. It is far more penetrating than lyrical rhythm. From the late German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote these words. He says, "The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest one, might even say, the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, relentless song about the power of God and the powerlessness of you and me." More recently, in 2012, Sister Elizabeth Johnson, she wrote these words. She said, "The Magnificat is a revolutionary song of salvation whose political, economic, and social dimensions cannot be blunted. People in need in every society hear a blessing in this canticle. The battered woman, the single parent without resources, those without food on the table or without even a table, the homeless family, the young abandoned to their own devices, the old who are discarded, all are encompassed in the hope that Mary proclaims." So yes, it is an expression of hope, absolutely. It is a hope, but a hope found not in the singing of Christmas carols around the warmth of a fire, as much as that is a beautiful thing. It's found not in neatly wrapped packages underneath the tree, even though I'd love to see the faces of my children and grandchildren as they open their presents. It is found not in the cozy comforts of hot chocolate and Hallmark movies, although you know I love a good Hallmark movie. But a hope, it's a hope that is found in the way of Jesus. It's a hope it's a revolutionary hope. It's a flipping of the script. It's a radical manifesto. It's a turning of everything upside right. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of," and get this, "the humble state of his servant." And then again, verse 52, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has," and here it is again, "lifted up the humble." Right, the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, Mary says, it is at least in part a social revolution. It is a social revolution inviting us to a whole new way of being in the world, this whole new way of doing life and relationship. Keeping in mind here, the word humble, tapenos, and it refers to those who are lowly. It refers to those who are considered of no account. To those who are really considered to be of no value. And nowhere is there a person more tapenos than a child. In fact, I would argue that's why Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew 18:3, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he explains that maybe a little bit more. He says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position," tapenos, "whoever takes this lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such tapenos welcomes me." Right? Whoever welcomes a tapenos in my name welcomes me. Now, to keep this in context here, Jesus is responding to his disciples, who are very much thinking in the manner or the way of sort of the greater society, in the way of the world. And in the ancient world, status and rank power, prestige, position. Right? It shaped the frame of your life. James Edwards, from the scholar James Edwards, he writes there, meaning the disciples, their preoccupation with rank is in character with what we know of Judaism in general. Rabbinic writings frequently comment on the seating number in paradise, for example, and argue that the just would sit nearer to the throne of God than even the angels. As we read from one ancient Talmudic commentary, some scribes accorded honor to the just and righteous. Others ranked knowledge of Torah or performance of good deeds in first place. Still others accorded first place to teachers who led the faithful to righteousness by their teaching. Now in the Gospel of Mark, we get maybe a little bit more detail. In short, Jesus here, he is speaking about his suffering. He's speaking about his death, which is like, whoa, wait a minute. This is Christmas, right? This is baby Jesus. This is happy thoughts, right? This is not sweating drops of blood hanging on a cross, Jesus, right? But one is not without the other, because in the midst of Jesus, speaking of his suffering, speaking of death, we read of his disciples, right, very much in the way of the world, arguing about who is the greatest, magos in the Greek. It's this idea where it refers to a person's rank in society, right? And we can think of someone of high social status or someone of great significance or importance. In fact, in Mark's gospel, we read, Jesus kind of doubles down. In Mark 9 and 35, we read, anyone who wants to be first, he says, must be the very last and the servant of all. First here is from the Greek protos, and it refers to the first in a series, the first in rank, and it can be translated as most prominent, most important, right, superior to all others. The word last here is from eschatos. It can be translated as lowest in status or least in importance. And then we have the word diakonos, the word servant, diakonos, referring to someone who fulfills another's commands. In other words, Jesus is saying here, right, he says, you want to be superior to all others? You want to be more important? You want to be all that? Will then become the least, right? Become the lowest. Become a diakonos, right? Become a servant of all. Not because you have to, not because it's your job, but because that's the posture of the kingdom. That's the posture of Jesus. And he invites us to carry that same posture of your heart and mine. Now with that, this idea of being a servant to all absolutely goes against the sort of entire cultural climate of the region. We see that in the Greco-Roman world, where we read from Plato, kind of reflecting his mindset. He once said, how can a man be happy when he has to serve someone? And yet again, this idea of subservience is absolutely central to the way of Jesus. Greatness in God's economy, writes Edwards. Greatness in God's economy is not reserved for the gifted and privileged. Rather, it presents itself in the common and simple tasks of serving others. A truth that is really better, I think, enacted than spoken, which is why, if we go back to the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like tapenos, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now with that, let's also keep in mind that in the first century, the attitude and the activity regarding children was very much different than it is today. When we think of children, we tend to think of joy and wonder and delight and innocence. But the reality in the first century was very different. A child, for really all intents and purposes, was the property of the father, and the child really had very little standing, any different than that of a slave. Dio Chrysostom, a Greek historian of the Roman Empire, writing in the first century, he He says, perhaps you did not know that in many states which have exceedingly good laws, fathers may even imprison or sell their sons, sell them, and they have a power even more terrible than any of these, for they actually are allowed to put their sons to death without any trial or even without bringing any accusation at all against them. In short, right, children were little regarded in the first century. They were at the bottom. They were of no account, really of no value, in part, I think, as a reflection of the times. Again, from Edwards. He says, societies with high infant mortality rates and great demand for human labor cannot afford to be sentimental about infants and youth. In Judaism, children and women were largely auxiliary members of society whose connection to the social mainstream depended on men, either as fathers or husbands. Children, in particular, were thought of as not having arrived. They were good illustrations of the very least. From the scholar Ben Witherington, he says, Jesus is not only identifying with the helpless or most vulnerable family members so that they may be helped. He is trying to get his disciples to humble themselves, rid themselves of the usual hubris and power struggles for dominant position, and serve, even serve a child, a humiliating task in the minds of some ancients. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, topinos, this topinos is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such topinos in my name welcomes me. And I would suggest to you this morning that it is the words of Mary's song, of this poem, of this young teenage girl, herself of very little account, giving birth to, we could say, a topinos, and with that ushering in a social revolution, a revolution where no longer are we defined by our age, where no longer are we maybe measured by our gender, where no longer are we prized by our appearance, right? All sorts of ways that we value and devalue one another. All the sorts of distinctions we make that divide us. All the sorts of ways that we classify and categorize and really sadly even condemn one another. Single, married, widowed, divorced. Black, white, American, foreigner, right? All the ways that we value and devalue, fat, skinny, tall, short, Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, male, female, heterosexual, homosexual, Protestant, Catholic, Lutheran, Quaker, right? All the ways that we classify rank, status, power, position, value and devalue. And here, Mary's song, I suggest to you this morning that Mary's song is saying enough, is saying no more. In the words of Edwards, the humblest act of kindness sets off a chain reaction that shakes heaven itself. For whatever is done to the little and least is done to Jesus, and whatever is done to Jesus is done to God. Right? So a touch of compassion, an act of generosity, a listening ear, a word of comfort, a helping hand, right? If you have two, give one away, a glass of cold water, going the extra mile. The way of this revolution, it goes the way of humble service. The way of Mary's song, it goes the way of humble service. The way of Advent, it goes the way of humble service, right? Serving those who are considered unworthy. Serving those who are insignificant. Serving those who are unable to give anything in return. Serving those who I devalue and diminish. Right? The way of this revolution, it goes the way of humble service. And today, it is an invitation to you and me, right? To join in the chorus of Mary's song. To join in the social revolution of Jesus. Now, today, this season, every day and every season. And so as we move into open worship, let me leave us with a couple of questions for us to consider. First off, what social distinctions do I use to value or devalue others? What social distinctions do I use to esteem or disparage others? Right, and again, we can think gender, we can think color of skin, race, ethnicity, color of hair, tattoos, no tattoos, right? Political affiliations, economic status. We could ask it this way, and again, maybe this gets a little more personal, but of what particular distinction is someone you would rather avoid? And then with that, how is God inviting me to practice the way of humble kindness? How is God inviting me, again, this day, this season, every day, every season, how is God inviting me to practice this way of humble kindness? We could put it simply by saying, how is God inviting me to live the way of service to all? And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble.